Starting in verse number 1, we're only going to go verse 1 through 7. We're actually going to cover this over the next 2 weeks, so we'll have 2 weeks in Genesis in the text that we'll be in this morning. So starting in Genesis chapter 3 in verse number 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." Let us pray. Lord God, as we come to your word right now, we do pray that, again, you would open up our hearts and minds to hear from you. Father, I pray that you would take this time to shape and mold us into the image of Christ, that ultimately you would be on display, that you would get much glory from the teaching and the proclamation of your word. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so the last time I was with you guys, we were actually in Genesis 2, the last time I taught, and I was telling you I was struggling to have eyes that were like a pre-Genesis 3 eyes, right? Because everywhere where I looked in the world, I could see death and destruction, I could see disaster, you could see war, you could just see horrible things, right? So I was asking for and I actually prayed for eyes that would go back and just live in faith, to go back to before the fall occurred. And we've now made it to Genesis 3, this pivotal point in history when everything that was made very good is now changed. And so I was reminded of this as I was back in Valdosta with my parents, that I have ears that are attuned to this Genesis 3 world, right? So my parents are a little bit older. They keep the news channel on, right? So if you want to know about COVID, you want to know about the pandemic, if you want to know everything that's going wrong in the world, just listen and you will hear everything that's horrible in this world today. I was reminded with my own eyes, right? So God's given us these senses, ears, eyes, touch, taste. I was reminded with my eyes as I'm looking at my father, who, when I was your age, strong, healthy guy, right? Now walking with a cane, a little crippled, great spirits, right? But just not the man who I used to know. As the effects of the curse and the fall are taking harness to his body. So I was reminded with my eyes. I'm even reminded with my nose. We've taken some of you guys down to Haiti before. I've been down to Haiti with James. I think we were down there together. And poverty has an odor. Not that it necessarily stinks or anything like that, but you can just tell this is not the way God created this world. I'm reminded by my touch. Some of you guys you've been to a funeral or you've seen someone pass away or die, and maybe you've gone up to the body and you've touched the body and you can tell they're no longer there, right? Death has occurred. I'm even reminded by my taste. Sam was looking weird at me like, what? You've tasted death? like what unbiblical thing is this? But if you've gone to the refrigerator, middle of the night, right? And your kids, they obviously had the rancid milk, but they put the cap back on and they put it back in the refrigerator. And then you go to get your milk and you go, something is wrong, right? The taste of death is even horrible. So our senses scream at us that we don't live in a Genesis 2 and a Genesis 1 world. We know it. No one has to tell you. You go instinctively and you say, something is wrong here. This is not right. This is not good. And so we begin to question things. Our youth group went out and did door-to-door evangelism, right? And by God's grace, they were encouraged by some believers here in Murrillville, but a lot of people had a lot of questions. And for one of my daughters, one of them was a college-age student just like you, who sat there and told her, you just don't understand. You're too young to understand. Wait until you go to college and you begin to question things. You begin to learn to ask, well, why does this happen? Why does this exist? Why do the things look like this? Why does it taste like this? Why doesn't it stop? When will it stop? What's the source of all the evil that we see in this world? I think I was even talking to Dan earlier, maybe a week or two ago. He's got a coworker who's asking these same questions. How can a good God allow for evil? And then sometimes going to the point of saying, how can a good God create evil? And those questions begin and are really at the heart of a lot of unbelief and disbelief by people. People who, just like yourselves, may have been raised in a good Christian atmosphere, and you go off to school or out into the world, and then you get posed with these questions, and then you and yourself, you go, yeah, how is that possible? What's the root of evil? Where did it come from? Well, we know, and as we have drilled into your head, the source of all these questions, you can come back to the Bible and find them. Right? So as we begin to dive into Genesis 3, that's what we're going to be looking for. We're going to be looking to answer some of these questions that may come up either with a friend or a colleague or even in your own heart as you try to wrestle with death and destruction and the horrible things that we see in this world. We're going to constantly come back to the text and say, well, what does the Bible have to say about this particular subject? Because Genesis in and of itself, it is the origins of all that we see, that we feel, that we touch, that we experience in this world. It is the beginnings. But also through Genesis, we get a chance to not only see the origins, we get a chance to see God on display. And we get a chance to know God through his creation and through the beginnings of everything. And so we've already been through Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Genesis 1, we know that in the beginning, God created everything, the heavens and the earth. So we know that he is creator. We saw God speak things into existence. God said, let there be light, and there was light. We know inherently that God is good because it says it was good. Everything he made in creation, it was good, and it was good. And it was good, and it was good. We saw God create humanity, the pinnacle of creation, in his own image. We saw him come close and near to us, a God that is imminent. No matter what happens in your life, he is close and near as he came to form man out of nothing. And then he breathed life into him. He breathed the spirit into him. We saw that. One of my favorite scriptures, we saw that it's not good for man to be alone. Right? Not the fact that God did something wrong. It just, it wasn't complete. And God knew that. And he had a plan for that. So we saw this zooming in. I think I'm pinching the wrong way. I can't remember on the iPad which way you do. You zoom in this way, right? So we zoomed in on a special part of creation to look at the formation of man. But then again, we saw the origin of man, but we saw the character of God on display through that to say, I live in community, you should live in community. And yes, marriage is the pinnacle part of that community piece, right? I love that piece. So it is not good for man to be alone. So we saw that. But as you fast forward through Scripture, right, moving from this point on, we're going to see horrible things happen. We're going to see things like murder. We're going to see death, obviously. We're going to see destruction. We're going to see incest. We're going to see rebellion. We're going to see rape. We're going to see rampage. We're going to see war. And we're always going to come back and go, how is that so when we ended chapter 1 with these words, where God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. God saw all things that he made, and behold, it was very good. Yet, when I walk around this world, I have hard times trying to figure out how does this all exist. I have a hard time to get to Genesis 6:5 where it says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on this earth, and he saw that the intentions of their heart was evil, and that, what? Continually. A verse we know in my house very, very well, right? Evil in your heart, and it's continuous. So Genesis is, and the whole counsel of Scripture is going to help us to know. It's going to help us to figure these things out. It's going to help us to actually love God more, trust God more, rely on God more. The crazy part about this, too, is as we go to look at what we're going to look at today, I had to remind myself. So we're going to look at just three words in the text today. Okay, we're going to talk about the serpent. But we must not forget the central person at work, the central person who's the theme of the Bible, is God himself. So even talking about the serpent, the main thing that's going to be focused on is the glory of God in all of these things. Right? So if you walk away with anything today, it's going to be the glory of God as we look at the source of death and destruction and all the horrible things. So, let's dive into it. I'm like all over my notes because I'm like super passionate about this work. So even through this study, we just need to remember that God is the central focus of this. We need to remember that like Exodus 34:6 says that the Lord passed in front of Moses and he says, the Lord God, he's compassionate, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for 1,000 thousands, who forgives iniquities, transgressions, and sins, yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Right? We're going to learn all of these things and be reminded of all of these things as we continue to press on in this study. So the question still exists here. We haven't resolved anything. Why and how could a good God have a world like this exist? Right? So when your friend on campus or on your job comes up to you and goes, just can't believe this. Again, I look around and it's just not good. And yet you tell me your God's sovereign and he's in control of all things. But yet I just came from a funeral and I saw people weeping and crying. How can that be? So we still need to answer this question. So So this is the beginning, like I said, this is the beginning of just some folly and foolishness as people question the character and nature of God. I think one of the best intellects that I kind of know of, I don't know too many smart people, but Albert Einstein himself, right, raised in the Jewish faith, was actually very, very devout up until he started getting interested in higher learning and math and physics and things like that. And he began to question. But even Albert Einstein, here's a little quote from him. It says, he said, "The universe reveals an intelligence of such superiority that it overshadows all human intelligence." Even Albert Einstein would say, the universe screams there's an intelligence out there. But yet, when he began to question, but why do all of these things exist, he could not reconcile it, and therefore walked away from the faith that he had as a youth in the God of the Bible. Didn't have faith in Christ, but in the God of the Bible. He walked away from it. So you have a worldview, and we've got a biblical view on this topic. Here's what the world would tell us. There was four things I kind of found as I was researching this. So the world would tell us these four things. You got free will, you have an imperfect supreme being, you have the devil, then maybe you have just an incomprehensible good and evil. So this free will piece is the fact that, this is what the world would say, God gave his children the right to make up their own minds as they they would be. And some of those children choose to be rotten. Right, so you have this concept of free will, is what the world would say. Another concept is around just an imperfect supreme being. This being that God struggles to cope with a universe filled with random events or chaos, but as powerful as he is, he can't undo every awful thing the moment it happens. Right, so that's a worldview that's out there. There's another worldview, the devil. The devil does it. An evil entity preys upon the weak of will, winning many of the flawed to his side, it says. It says where they are first welcomed, then sent out to do his bidding. And then this last one that I found was some piece around just incomprehensibility. So good and evil are just human constructs born of man's limited understanding of the universe. Right? Were people capable of seeing things through God's eyes, they would grasp the morality and righteous of events that now leave them aghast in horror and riddled with unease. So the four worldviews that you can find out there, and I'm sure there's more. But everyone has an explanation for, well, why do these things occur? Why does it happen? Why does evil things exist in this world? I'm just giving you three words to make it really simple. Let's go to the text, Genesis 3:1. Genesis 3:1. And I promise we'll come back and finish the rest of the text just next week. This week we just got to build some foundational stuff, right? So the first three words for me will help us understand a little bit more. It says, now the serpent. Now the serpent. So we have a new, let's call it character in our act that's unfolding in history here. We've got somebody new on the scene. We've got to understand who this person is. Where do they come from? What are they about? What are their attributes? This would be the view that we probably need to hold up when we go, hey, what's driving all the evil in this world? It's the serpent. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to woman, indeed, has God said. Now, when we go back and study this in a fuller sense, what we're going to look at, our outline is going to be, we're going to look at the deceiver. We will look at the doubter. And as I was thinking about it this morning, it's actually the doubters. So I was trying to blame Eve for all of this stuff, but I can't blame Eve for all of it, right? We've got to have equality these days. So you got the doubters. You've got the device. And then you have the downfall, is what we will see once we figure out, once we work through the passage in its full context. But today, we're really just focused in on this deceiver, on the serpent itself. Now, who and what is this talking strange animal that just appeared in creation. So the word serpent there is actually used to, there's two different words that you can use for serpent here. At the end of the day, it can translate into snake or dragon, right? And they're really used interchangeably. You can think of the text in Moses and Pharaoh. And you've got Aaron, he throws down a stick, or God tells Aaron, throw down a stick, and then I'll turn it into a serpent. And then the magicians come in, Pharaoh calls in the magicians, and they do the exact same thing. And then finally, you know, the one that Moses turned into a snake swallows the other. Those words are used interchangeably there to help us understand a reptile or snake or dragon or something like that. So although we may see images and pictures of, you know, the snake in the tree holding the apple, talking to Eve, right, it may not necessarily be a snake. Let's just call it's a reptile. And part of the reason why I would go there as well is because part of the curse in Genesis 3:14 is when then it's told you'll crawl around your belly, you'll eat dust the rest of your life, right? So I don't know if it's quite a snake right now, but you have this snake dragon language used to describe this serpent that is there. Now, if you flip over to Revelation 12, we'll get the identity taken care of as well in Revelation 12. Revelation 12, we'll start in verse 9. And when I was reading this, I actually couldn't stop reading, so we're going to... So Revelation 12, verse 9, just to point it out, it says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." See, yeah, like I said, I went back and I had to read this whole section because I was like, this is the victory. Like, I want to know what happens, right? So I actually started back in verse 7 through 12, just to pull out a little bit of the characteristics, some of the attributes of the devil, of Satan himself. So starting in verse 12, it says, "And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." So some of the observations here around the serpent, around who's been identified as Satan, as the devil. The serpent is identified as Satan or the devil. They're waging war against what is good. He's not alone. He's got an army with him. Not only that, but they're just not strong enough. That gives me much boldness and much confidence. They're just not strong enough for our God. He's described as a deceiver. Described as an accuser of the brethren. Described as constantly accusing you guys of what you're doing every single day, day and night. The great part about it is he will be eventually overcome. And then our response to that is rejoice. Right? Rejoice. Flip over to Revelation 20. We'll see this happen. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. John says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old." Again, that's the name we were looking for, serpent or snake or dragon. "The serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. And again, he bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss, and he shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive," again, being a deceiver, "he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for," again, "another short time." I always tell my kids when we get to this section, I'm like, why does he have to be released again? I just don't like that. We already got him bound. Like, let's just be done with it, right? But Christ comes and rules for 1,000 years, and then he's finally done with. Right? So he will be overcome, but he's finally done with. But again, we've got the identity of who this being is that is working through this particular reptile to, again, deceive and accuse. Now, these, Satan included, they're fallen angels. Just like humanity, they were created with intellect. They were created with reasoning. And they were created with choice. It's very important that we get that in order. Right? So they were created with intellect. They were created with reasoning. They were created with choice. Intellect being the ability to gather information. Reasoning being the ability to rationalize that and come up with some type of insight or conclusion or some thoughts and ideas. And then choice being the ability to choose or make a decision based on the insights that have been formulated. And unfortunately, in their case, they have made the choice to rebel against God. And so they are fallen angels. So we know who this serpent is. We know what this is. This is Satan operating through a created being using his methods of deception and accusation. But this still doesn't help to explain the origin. We still have that lingering question of, wait a minute, God created all things. I stick with Satan. He's the source still. So where did he come from? So created and occurred sometime between that Genesis 1:31 verse where it says God completed his creation. Everything was very good. And then this section that we have in Genesis 3. So there's some time period there that's when that all occurred. At some point, Satan steps on the scene. At some point, he rebels against God. So how long Adam and Eve was on their vacation or their honeymoon, we don't quite know, right, during that time period. All we know is that at some point that honeymoon came to an end. And it really came to an end. So many would turn to like Isaiah 14, Isaiah 14 verses 12 through 14 to explain and give some reference to, hey, where did Satan come from? In Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." So there you would see it in Isaiah. Some people would say, hey, that's what happened. He lifted up his heart to be like God, if not higher than God, and he was cast out of heaven. Some would also argue that's just talking about Babylon in general, right? So I don't think we can necessarily go to that text. Same with Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 17. This time, instead of talking about Babylon and the king there, it's talking about the king of Tyre. And what really energized him, very similar to like the king of Babylon. It says, "The son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby and the topaz and the diamond, the beryllium, the onyx and the jasper, the lapis lazuli." I don't even know what that is. the turquoise and the emerald and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed cherub who covers and placed you there. You were on the holy mountain, the text says, of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. He says, by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you. So, just a summary there. Satan is identified, can be identified as a fallen angel, right? That has possessed, controlling this reptile, this serpent that we see speaking to Eve herself. But again, where did he come from? Where did he come from? And furthermore, is God to blame for all of this? And it's going to be difficult for some of you guys to swallow when I say this. Super, super difficult. Because we live in a world it's a Google world, right? I know the answer to everything because I can Google it. I'm looking at Eva. I'm like, you want to take me into surgery? I can do surgery, right? I can just Google that thing. We'll make it through together. Right, Eva? She's like, nope. Not doing it, right? But we live in a world where we know the answer to everything, even when you don't know the answer to everything. And so I've got to warn us, I've got to warn myself to tread super lightly when we're trying to answer questions like this. Because the Bible doesn't speak directly to this. It doesn't necessarily tell us, here's the answer to this question. I've been reminded over and over again of like 1 Corinthians 4:6, where Paul just warns. He says, so that you may learn not to exceed what is written, right? So that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. So don't go beyond what is written. Deuteronomy 29:29 has been a super good guide for me as well. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So we have to be really careful about how we answer this question. And I'm telling you right now, it's inconclusive. We don't necessarily know, because the text hasn't necessarily pointed us in a specific answer. And so we have to live in that tension. We have to live in that faith. We have to live in some of the foundational truths that we're going to go back and think about who God is. We can live in those foundational truths and hold all of this intention together. So here's some foundational truths about God that we must be reminded of. Go back to Genesis 1:31, where it says everything was very good. When he created everything, he created everything very good. There was nothing wrong with it. There was nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with the Creator. He in of himself is good. The author of evil is not God. He did not create it. It is not God's fault. 1 John 1:15 speaks to this very shortly. 1 John 1:15 says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. If you go a little bit further on to 1 John chapter 2, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father. Right? But it's from the world. God's declaration, even for himself, as Moses comes to him and says, Lord, show me your glory. And God says, I will pass before you and I will tell you who I am. I will show you my glory by telling you who I am. Here's what God says about himself in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7 again. It says, "The Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood there with them as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by him in front of him, and he proclaimed," he said, the Lord God, compassionate, and he's gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquities, transgression and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. So God is not the source of evil. His creatures are. Right? God is not the source of evil. His creatures are. Again, as I was researching this, there's this actually ended up not being true. So there's this story of a physicist sitting in a classroom, professor up there asking very bold questions to his class about the existence of God. The professor corners them and they're all like, "Yeah, God doesn't exist." And there's this kid over in the corner and he raises his hand and he goes, "Hey, professor, does cold exist?" The professor goes, "Of course it does. What are you talking about? We're all sitting in physics. Cold exists. God doesn't exist. Cold exists." And then the student goes on to explain, "Does cold exist or is it the absence of heat?" He poses the same question for light. He goes, "Does light exist, professor?" The professor goes, "Absolutely, it exists." He goes, "Is it the light or is it the absence of darkness?" And then the last one he goes, "Does evil exist?" The professor goes, "Absolutely, evil exists." He goes, "Is it evil or is it the absence of righteousness?" And that's what we see every time we see evil, is we see the absence of righteousness, we see the absence of obedience to God and to his will. So it's not God that's the source of evil, it's his creatures. Some other things that came to my mind as I was wrestling through this my own self is like, does God use this stuff? Absolutely, God uses evil creatures and human beings for his purposes in order to orchestrate everything that he has sovereignly planned. Right? We need not go beyond Joseph being in the pit, in the palace, in the pit, in the palace, in the pit, in the palace the rest of his life, right? So that he could come back at the end of it and go, "Hey, what you meant for evil, God meant for what? He meant for good." So will God use all of those things for his purposes? Absolutely. Is he the creator of evil? Absolutely not. I would go on to say let's go to Colossians really quick, so we'll end up here. Joel, one day we got to sing this. I think there's a song that goes along with Colossians as well. Colossians chapter 1. Thinking of God using these things for his own purposes, and ultimately what is his purpose. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Paul says, "For by him all things were created." All things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And then Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he created all of this, yes. Is he the author of evil? No. Did he create all things? Absolutely. Flip over to Romans 11. You can either flip there or you can just listen. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Paul unfolds just chapter and chapter upon the mysteries of the gospel and how that works out. And this is how he ends. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? Again, for from him and through him and to him are all things, the good times in life, the wonderful parts of life, and yes, the war and the rampage, the sickness and death, all things to him." It says, "To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's what's in view here, is God's glory. It's not the serpent. It's not the evil that we see. It's God's glory. MacArthur did a wonderful job of talking about this, and he goes, "Hey, listen, how would you know God's love without knowing some of the destruction and the evil in this world? How would you know his compassion without having something to compare it to? How would you know his mercy and his grace towards you without having something to compare it to? How would we know judgment and wrath and damnation and condemnation without evil existing in this world?" So again, did God create evil? No. Does God use it for his own purposes, specifically so that he would receive glory, that he would receive attention, that he would receive honor? Absolutely. And that's where we'll have to end it today. So I'm going to end it with this one prayer from Paul. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, where he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for this time in your word. Father, I do pray that you would get much glory from the teaching of your word today. Father, I pray that as we go around and we see just the evil in this world, that we see destruction, or that we wouldn't be marred or harmed or even question your goodness and all of those things, Lord, but constantly come back to you and know that you are using those things for your glory and ultimately for our good. Father, we don't want to downplay the difficulties of those things. But Father, give us eyes to look towards your heavenly kingdom and you overcoming and reigning in all of those things. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.